I got a question for you. Do you like waiting? Do you like having to wait on someone or something? I don't know too many people that like to wait. And yet, have you ever wondered why the doctor's appointment is at a specific time, but you are always 30 minutes, an hour, never seem to see the doctor at the time that you've been allotted? Very rare occasion. I even try to get to be the first ones of the day, and sometimes I wait. It's almost like they get you there, and then they're going to wait 30 minutes no matter what. It can be hard to wait for a doctor's appointment to roll around because, you know, sometimes they're months out before you even get to see a doctor. What about waiting in line to buy your groceries? I tell you, the self-checkout's been a blessing because if I wait, it's only because I'm slow. But waiting in line, waiting at the bank, traffic lights. I sat the other day at a traffic light and I thought, I don't think I'm going to ever get to go. It was just blowing my mind, sitting there for no apparent reason, just waiting and waiting my turn. Children, it's hard for them to wait to open up presents. Maybe you still have that feeling even as an adult. So waiting can be a real challenge at times. But sometimes in our impatience, what happens is we get into more trouble than we were looking for. You try to pull something apart and it just won't quite budge, and so you get impatient and you really bear down and grab a hold of it, and before you know it, you got a bigger problem. And now you've got to fix more than one thing. You got a bigger mess. Maybe you're impatient at a traffic light and so you run the light, and then all of a sudden you realize that there was a police officer sitting right there watching you doing the whole time during that event. Saul grew tired of waiting on Samuel to show up in 1 Samuel chapter 13. In fact, it's interesting that the minute he finished offering this sacrifice that was not lawful for him to offer, lo and behold, Samuel shows up. But that ends up getting him and his kingdom taken away from him as he is rebellious and stubborn. What about Abraham and Sarah? You remember in waiting for the promise of a child through Sarah, Sarah actually says, okay, I'm going to give you my handmaid, Hagar. And foolishly, Abraham agrees to that. And that came back to upset all of them. It caused problems for Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael, Hagar. Just turns into a mess because of impatience. It didn't work out well for any of them. Moses on Mount Sinai with God and the people. The people grew tired of waiting on Moses. And you remember, we don't know what's happened to him. So what do? They say, well, make us gods. So Aaron, poof, you know, these calves came out. And they're playing and they're worshiping these calves. That didn't work out well for them at all that day. God was very upset. Moses grounded up and made them drink it out of the water. So again, growing impatient, failing to wait. There's other examples. Saul consulting a medium. Jonah, he grew impatient with knowing God's going to spare Nineveh, so he sat up there and pouted. Just Moses, when he got angry and he struck the rock, his wrath did not work the righteousness of God. So patience in waiting is something that we all need to work on. But in our failure to wait, we sometimes will break even God's laws, God's word. And we grow impatient, and so what happens? We're unkind to the bank teller or, you know, the waitress or whatever. We get tired, you know, we get hangry, and so we begin to be ugly and unkind, and we have to be careful. We take shortcuts because we don't want to wait. And that ends up creating lasting consequences because we fail to wait. So what I want to do is I want us to examine Psalm 27 this morning. So let's go back to Psalm 27, and you'll see that it is a psalm that is attributed to David, a psalm of David. And to set this up, as a king, David being a king, he finds himself in a constant state of being the target of the enemies of God. Now, part of this, of course, was the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah the Hittite. But unfortunately, he also found himself being the target of the people of Israel, his own family, King Saul, you know, so he became the enemy. So you talk about a high-pressure position to be in when you have all of these people, if you would, coming at you. And so what we find is in Psalm 28, we're going to look at this. Let's read the first three verses together and begin to make some points. I will point out that the first six verses kind of have a more upbeat, joyful tone to them, and then the rest of the psalm becomes to be David's crying out to God. So verse 1 says, Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." So, in thinking about the psalm ends in verse 13 or 14, "Wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord." So that's what where I wanted to go in developing the lesson and thinking about the lesson. But in looking at the psalm itself, I want us to think about how important it is to wait on the Lord and how we go about doing that. And so the first point that we see here in verses 1 through 3 is you wait on the Lord because He is your light, He is your salvation, and He is your strength. Well, light. God is light. In Him is no darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. You know, what your headlights do on your car is your headlights actually show you where the road is ahead of you and what's coming. That's how you know, and trust me, I drove one time without my headlights, and you all may remember that. The lights went out on the Subaru, and I did that a number of times. The first time it happened, you don't realize how dark it is on a particular part of the road until your lights go out right there. And where that is you remember where Jonathan used to live when you start up the mountain. So you come and you go through that section right there. And then before you get to the radio station on the right, you go past that gas thing or whatever that's right there. It just gets dark. Even if you have headlights, it's I don't know, there's no light, there's trees on both sides. That's where my headlights went out. And it was like the road just disappeared. Well, headlights, of course, light things up. So God is your light. The Lord shows us where the road is and which way to go. And so in times of trouble, like David was going through in his psalm here, Psalm 27, or in times of sorrow, the Scriptures offer great comfort for those who will search the Scriptures. And so it provides a light. And so look, if you would, hold your place here in Psalm 27. We'll be coming back to this. But I want you to go over to Micah chapter 7. And I want you to look at a passage that is found here. Micah chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8. "Therefore I will look to the Lord, I will wait for the Lord, for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemies. When I fall, I will rise. I will sit, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." So in times of sorrow, in times of doubt, in times of difficulty, the Lord is going to be our light. But we have to wait on Him. He provides the light in these times, but we have to learn to wait of when He turns the light on, in a sense. And so that can be challenging, but that's what we're trying to learn, is to how to do that. Well, if we understand that He is our light, then we know that God is going to show us the best course, the way for us to go when there are challenging times. Not only that, is He is our salvation and strength. And so in looking back at the psalm, the Lord is my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Who can you really depend upon? And I don't know if we think about this more as we get older, or where can you truly get your strength or gain strength? Well, David is saying that in these times where he found his safety and strength is he found it in the Lord. And of course, we can pray to the Lord. We can study His Word to find that comfort and strength. We can revert always back to the fact that we have salvation in Jesus Christ, that we are His child, an adopted child, that we're part of His family. David had many who were after him, enemies, the wicked, even armies that were chasing him. And yet he says, in God I find my salvation and my strength. How would he be saved? Where would he get his strength? It would come from the Lord. And so he's not unique in the fact that he didn't rely upon the same things that we rely upon. Now, we don't have prophets that we can go to, but we have the Scriptures where we can gain our confidence, strengthen our faith, and we can know that, yes, God hears our prayers, God is going to save us if we will be faithful unto death, and we can have strength knowing that the Lord is on our side. And so we wait. There's no need for our heart to fear or be afraid, and that's a challenge because those are true emotions that we have, fear, being afraid. But we don't have to be because the Lord is our light. He's our salvation and strength. And then, like David, see, in this we have confidence. In this I will be confident. I can have confidence, learning to have confidence, knowing the Lord is my light, my salvation, and my strength. Verse 4 through 6, he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle, and I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." This ends that section I was talking about where David is kind of joyful and happy, knowing that God is there for him. But I want you to think about this when he says that when we wait on the Lord, we need to seek to be with the Lord. And by that I mean to dwell in His temple, verse 4. Well, the house of the Lord at that time, whether it was the tabernacle or the temple, the physical structure, that represented God being with His people. In Psalm 26 and in verse 8, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of Your house in the place where Your glory dwells." David said, "I was glad when it was time to assemble with the saints." And so what I'm trying to say is that when we need to be waiting on the Lord, we need to seek to be with the Lord. And in this it says David wanted to go to the temple. Now I can tell you that I made a mistake, and I don't ever plan to make this mistake again, and perhaps violating my conscience, I sinned. But when my father died, that was on a... I don't recall what day it was. It was a Saturday. And then I'm down in Florida. That's it. It was Saturday. I was in Florida later that day. That's how quick we were able to get down there. And that Sunday morning, instead of going to worship, we stayed there at the house with Mom because Mom didn't want to go anywhere. And in my gut, I was like, that's just not right. That's not what you do in times of sorrow. You go to the house of the Lord. It's better to go to the house of mourning. That's where you learn things. And so I made that mistake, and I said, I'm not going to do it again. You may have done differently. I'm not judging any. I'm not going to do that. That was not the right thing to do. Because, like David, when you have those times, when you have those challenges, that's when you seek the Lord. You don't pull away from the Lord. And so he says, I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be in his habitation. And so when you're in the presence of God, it's being in his divine favor. And while on earth, when we wait with this desire to dwell with God, to be with God. Verse 2 or 4 also, he says, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Seeking to be with the Lord, to behold his beauty. And so while on earth, we pass our time seeking, and some of your translations don't use the word beauty. I think they use the word kindness. And I was looking at what does that word mean, and it has that understanding, that Hebrew word. While on earth, we pass our time seeking the Lord's kindness. And when we wait, we are appreciative of what we find. And we patiently just know and behold how good the goodness, the kindness of God is. And so in these times, while waiting, we just consider how good and how kind God is. That's very important to us. And in verse 4, he says, and to inquire in the temple. Well, an inquiry is when you're seeking an answer, isn't it? To find some answer. Well, the house of God represents where man can find answers of God and worship God. That's what this is representing in him saying, I want to go to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to be there. And so it's because that's where you find answers. And you know what? That's exactly what Asaph said. Asaph said that when he was about to lose his faith, when he went into the house of the Lord, that's when everything finally came to light. The wicked are not going to get away with what he's seeing. And being faithful and righteous is the right thing to do because there's long-term eternity in mind. And so he says, I almost fell. But then when I went to the house of the Lord. So that's where we get these answers and find answers. And David also, when looking at this, he says, for in the time of trouble, when I go, what's God going to do? Well, he says he's going to hide me. Well, God's going to protect, isn't he? He finds protection from God in this picture of being in the dwelling or in the house of God. God's going to protect him when he's in his dwelling place. He'll hide me a pavilion. He'll put me in this secret place that nobody knows. That's what he's pointing out. And then he actually says, or he'll put me high on a rock. The idea of who's going to get me way up there? Because God placed me way up there. And so what do you do when you're waiting on the Lord? Which is a challenge where we started off in the lesson. Well, we behold the Lord's goodness and his kindness, and we find answers, and we know that he's protecting us. Verse 6, when he lifts us up above our enemies, he says, when he put me on this rock, he said, he lifted me high above my enemies. And that brought great joy and rejoicing and songs of praise unto Jehovah God. And so that's David expresses that. And those are some things that we can see that we must do. Now, the rest of the psalm turns from joy to David crying out. Verse 7 through 9 reads, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. So when we're having to wait on the Lord, and we'll talk more about what that means here in just a minute, maybe should have done that to clarify what we mean by that, but when we think about having to wait on God, we understand that, well, He's in control, and so He'll do things when it's His time. So in thinking about this, well, what do? Well, I cry. I cry out, hear me. And how many times do we find ourselves doing this? You remember, He's our strength, He's our salvation, and I ask the question, well, who really can you go to? And we sing a song, where could I go but to the Lord? And that's the thought, where we turn to Him and we cry. David says, well, have mercy on me. You remember, he's got all of these pressures and people that are after him and enemies. And he seeks answer, answer me. But notice in verse 8 what he said. Here's what God said to him. He said, well, seek my face. And David said, in my heart, I said to you, your face I'm going to seek. Well, what's that? That's a heart that's willing to do what the Lord says. And so we may wait, but are we going to be satisfied with the answer we get and then move forward with that because we are seeking the Lord's will and not our own? And notice that he says that don't send me away. Don't send me away. Because you've been my help. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. God, don't turn me away. You have been my help. And we need to learn to have that kind of confidence and trust and commitment to our God and our faithfulness to Him. Don't forsake me, O God of my salvation, verse 9. And there's going to be times in our life when we desire mercy, when we desire answers, when we feel all alone. But like David, we're going to be determined to have a heart to seek the Lord. That's not when we turn away. That's when we go to Him. Wait on the Lord. Verse 10, he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. How bad must it be when you feel like your mother and your father have abandoned you? How uncared for when you think about your parents no longer take care of you? And again, there's a comfort knowing it, for those of you that your parents are living, what a blessing. You need to recognize what a blessing. I haven't had a mother and birth mother and father since 1997. I lost both of my birth parents since 1997. I'm so blessed to have my mother now. She's the only mother I knew, so don't think that that's not what I'm saying. But I'm just telling you, it's a blessing to have your parents. But think about what David's saying here when he says, when my father and my mother have forsaken me. What a tragedy that is. What are you going to do then? What do you do when you feel like this? Well, he says, the Lord will take care of you. The Lord's going to take care of me. Where did you turn your attention again? To the Lord. Even father and mother, Jesus talked about how even the gospel will divide families. And so think about a family that's even divided because of spiritual things. And yet, who's your rock? Who do you turn to? You turn to the Lord. Verse 11 and 12, he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. You have to let the Lord direct your life and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Now, we just last week studied together about letting the Lord direct our lives. That was the title, Let the Lord Direct Your Life. Let Him guide it. Let Him lead it. And so we have to let him lead us, and we have to seek his way. And I could not help when he says, lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. That makes you think of Psalm 23. How's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, going to lead you? He's going to lead you the still waters and the green pastures and the, you know, that's the God that we serve. But our responsibility is to seek his ways. Teach me your way, O Lord. We have to be willing to let the Lord teach us. Sometimes it's through hard lessons. It didn't come easy, but we have to be willing to let him teach us and learn from his chastening, his instructions, his rebuke. And so things may look bleak at times, but we're going to seek the Lord's way. We're going to seek the Lord's way. Verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There is hope in this section here. As David says, I nearly lost heart, but instead he found faith in the Lord. Almost lost heart, but he didn't. And people, we can get that way. We can get down. We can feel the struggles of life. And yet, what do? During those times, we need to look for the goodness of God upon the earth, because it is there. You know, we may think our problems are big, and then we look around and not so much. And that's why we like the song, Count Your Many Blessings. Name them one by one. And you know what? You're surprised what the Lord has done. Aren't you? You find yourself to be amazed. Because what are you doing? See, you're looking for the goodness of God upon the earth. So amid David's cry and plea, he did not lose his faith, because he looked for the goodness of God. And that's what we often have to do. And sometimes by doing that, we have to look at the others. We have to turn our attention to others. But David also says then in verse 14, he says, wait on the Lord. It's hard to wait. That's where we started. And it's better to wait upon the Lord, because we know just what he's capable of doing. We don't like to wait. But as I've thought about, well, I'll wrap this up in just a minute, but we wait on the Lord, and then he says, you be of good courage, verse 14. And he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So you be courageous. That's our last one here. You be courageous. You have courage, because the Lord is your strength. We've got so many passages, the Lord's not going to forsake us. Don't fear what men can do to you. Fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? You see, we've got a lot of passages that fortify our resolve that the Lord is on our side. We have the song, Dare to Stand Like Joshua. Well, what was Joshua told? He was told before he took control of the Israelites after Moses' death, he says, you be strong and you be of good courage. I'm not going to forsake you. That's what Joshua was told, and we're told the same thing. And David says, you wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. We have to remember the Lord does not work on our time frame. He doesn't. He is God. And that's a hard lesson for all of us, but it's a necessary one. So as you think about all of these points that we have before us, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When I think about these, we know that God knows all things. And if I know and you know that God knows all things, which means he knows how to do something, when or when not to do something. He knows why you do or do not do something. And he knows who should or who should not do something. And he knows what to do and what not to do. And here I am in my world, and I can't answer those questions at certain times. I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to do it. All I can do is wait. And what I'm doing is I'm saying, the Lord knows how to do these things. And I'm just going to have to wait on Him. Because He knows this isn't the time. If we just wait a little bit, this will be the better time. Now, we don't know because we don't have anybody whispering in our ear. But what the Scriptures are teaching us is God does know. And you be of courage and you wait. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And not now might be the right course, and God knows it. And He might want it done right now, and we're not ready for it. But I learn, which is hard to do, which is where we started. But it's the right thing to do. And it's the right thing to learn to do, is to wait on the Lord. And now we come back, and we're going to put up that scripture reading that Steve read for us. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You recognize that as a hymn, don't you? Take out your hymn book, your supplement. I want us to sing together the first verse. There's only the two, but let's just sing the first verse of Numbers 17. Because if you look the scripture and where this hymn came from when it was written by Couchman, it came from Psalm 27. Let's just sing the first verse. What a beautiful song written to this particular psalm. Well, we need to learn to wait on our God. I hope that's been helpful in some way. You might be here this morning. There is something that you do not need to delay. You need to make haste. You need to rise and not tarry. And that is, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to do that. And you need to make certain that you're ready for the coming of the Lord. We don't know when that's going to be, but it is your sins that separate you from God. But you have an opportunity right now. We're going to sing an invitation song to invite you to come. Confess your belief in Christ. We will baptize you, and you can have your sins washed away even today. You might be a child of God. You've been impatient. Maybe you've been getting ahead of the Lord. Maybe you're dragging behind. You're just not in a good place or with the Lord, maybe need prayers of encouragement. Maybe there's sin that needs to be resolved. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.